For the exposition of God's holy word, please turn with me again to the book of Proverbs, now chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5. Proverbs chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, and this again is God's holy word. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver, and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. That's for the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord add his blessing to the preaching thereof. This morning we were introduced to the book of Proverbs, and we learned that its purpose is for us to learn wisdom. We then saw that wisdom in the biblical sense is not the Greek philosophical concept of mere cognitive memory, of remembrance, but a holistic one. That biblical knowledge, that biblical wisdom is always, always, always experiential. It is always applied knowledge. That for it to be wisdom, the rubber has to meet the road. In biblical terms, there is no such thing as theoretical wisdom. We have all kinds of discipline that are theoretical. We have theoretical physics, for example, but there is no theoretical theology. Put that out of your heads. There is only applied, only real, only experiential theology. Otherwise, it would be better we've never learned it. And we defined true wisdom as the word of God applied to life for the glory of God. Then we learned that gaining this true wisdom is a two-step strategy. There are two steps for us to be applied in order to gain true wisdom. The first one is the knowing and the hearing through preaching, through teaching, through our own Bible study and reading. And then the second step is the application of this hearing, of this studying of the Word of God, as 2 Timothy chapter 3 talks about the training in righteousness. And I love this term because it's spot on. Righteousness must be trained. It must be done. It must be applied. You can be a theoretical champion in biblical dogmatics and have no wisdom whatsoever if you don't apply it. There are no backdoors for this process. There is no separate second baptism of the Holy Spirit where sanctification would fall down on us, where we have to do nothing, just wait and then call it grace. This is not biblical teaching. This is wishful thinking, and I can very much relate. I would really like this kind of wisdom. I would really like that it suddenly falls down on me and I'm holy. But this is not what the scriptures teach. And of course, we looked this morning at the objection. Even if you hear and seek to apply, there is something missing because thus far it is only moralism. It's only behaviorism. Every unbeliever can do this. He can read the scriptures and he reads Proverbs and says, I'm going to try to do that. For example, if you're silent and if you're quiet, sitting in a group of people, even if you say nothing, you will be considered wise. An unbeliever can do that. You know, we can take biblical ethics and mimic Christianity. So if we don't apply a third ingredient, but I don't like to call it an ingredient, if we don't apply the foundation for it all, we are moralists, we're behaviorists, we're mimicking a Christian. And in chapter 1, verse 7, we found this foundation for it all, and it is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It has to begin with the fear of the Lord. It is the foundation for all biblical wisdom, for all true wisdom, the prerequisite for all Christian understanding and living. There is no wisdom without the right relationship with God. One must come to Christ before he can even start gaining true wisdom. And without a new heart, without a new soul, without a new nature, there is no way to be wise in God's eyes, because a wicked and deceitful heart can never produce true wisdom. It can mimic wisdom, but it can never produce true godly wisdom. And therefore, only those who put their trust in Christ, who put their life's hope in Jesus Christ, can truly be wise. Christ is wisdom. I don't know if you realized it, but sometimes in Proverbs, wisdom is looked at and talked about as a person, and it's given a personal article. Christ is wisdom. When we look at him, we see God's wisdom personified. He not only has wisdom, as we said this morning, he is wisdom, because God is his perfections. God is his attributes. We have some attributes, more or less. We are a little bit this, a little bit that. We love a little bit. It could always be more. We are kind a little bit. But God is mercy. God is truth. God is love. God is wisdom. God is his perfections. And we concluded that true wisdom is doing the will of God out of a loving and trusting relationship with him. Doing the will of God out of a loving and trusting relationship with him. And this evening, Lord willing, God's word treats us to a very positive, optimistic exposition of the benefits, results, and other advantages of following the way of wisdom. Or in other words, we're looking at the incentives for attaining wisdom. There are many incentives for us why we should seek and run after and treasure up wisdom. We see it like a treasure map that shows us precisely the way to gain and to keep the treasure of wisdom. As our passage this morning, our text again addresses the reader as my son. I just point this out because it's a reoccurring theme. Proverbs keeps reminding us of the warm relationship between a father and a son. This relationship, in a sense, should characterize also every teacher and their pupil. And when I talked with my wife today about it, I thought we've come a long way from that when we think of education. That this mentor relationship between a mentor and a pupil, the mentor and the student, should reflect father and son. We have come a long way, just in the wrong direction. The teacher should be like a father who kindly and warmly reaches out to his student, who has his best interest in mind, who gives himself for the benefit of the student. And between the lines here, we see almost sounding in the background the fifth commandment. And in doing this, we are reminded to really honor the counsel before us, because the ultimate realization of the fifth commandment is our relationship with God. Every other authority, whether it be parents or superiors or rulers over us, are just placeholders for God. So therefore, the ultimate application of this fifth commandment is our relationship with God. And when God addresses us as sons or daughters for that matter, he speaks to us kindly and warmly and in our own interest. Here God is the Father and you are the son or daughter. Let us reread verses 1 and 2, which open up a couple of if clauses. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Well, we are now talking about the receiving of the words. We are called to receive our Father's words. And this receiving of the words is the first clause here, and it lays the foundation for all other clauses that follow, all subsequent conditions. The word of God must not only be heard, the word of God must be received. There is a stronger affirmative element in receiving over against mere hearing. The first verse's wording uses a beautiful analogy, by the way. The verbiage of treasuring up the commandments within oneself or within one's heart is masterful because it uses the example of Solomon's temple. It stipulates us to become like Solomon's temple, which is God, or which was God's temple, whose inner sanctuary housed the law of God. Well, unlike pagan temples, which housed idols, in Solomon's temple, as in our hearts, God's word must reign and rule. Without the receiving and treasuring up of God's word, there can be no inclined ears, no understanding for our hearts. Another translation says we have to accept it instead of receive. So we are not only to hear God's word, we are not only to memorize it, we are not only to be able to repeat it like parrots, but we are to receive it, to accept it, and treasure it up in our hearts like Solomon's temple treasured up the word of God in the most inner sanctuary. We are to trust in and rely on this word with our lives here and thereafter. We must be committed to gain all our understanding and knowledge either from or through this word. We have to trust this word as God's revelation to us. But let us now move on. The second verse, we are to make our ear attentive to wisdom, it says, or incline our ear to wisdom. And then verse 3, we are to call out for insight and to raise our voice for understanding. Verse 4, we are to seek wisdom like silver and to search her as for hidden treasures. This all pushes in the same direction. We are called to seek wisdom with all that is within us. We are called to seek, even to pursue wisdom. All this confirms once again what we have heard this morning, that gaining wisdom, that becoming more Christ-like, that progressing in sanctification is hard work. And it doesn't come easy. You see, there seems to be a common misunderstanding among some evangelicals. And one often hears it when there is any claim at somebody to change their lives or to put in any effort to become more Christ-like, we immediately hear the defense, well, it's all grace, Pastor. It is all grace. We have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You yourself frequently say that. And it is true, we have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But once we are saved, the process of sanctification must begin. And this process is hard work, and the only reason why we can do it is the grace of God. The grace of God gives us the will and the ability to do it, but let's get to work. In regeneration, in the changing of our nature, man receives a new heart and he receives the Holy Spirit, and these gifts enable him and make him willing to start the process of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. When we become Christians, by an act of God, we receive the tools for sanctification. We receive the tools to become more and more like Jesus Christ. We have the Word, and we trust it, and we study it, and we have a new nature, and we have the Holy Spirit who makes us not only able but also willing to take up the battle, to apply the Word to our lives, to commence the training in righteousness, to fight against the flesh, the old man. It is not suddenly that almost magically we become more sanctified and Christ-like. It is not let go and let God. It is a war. It is a battle. It is fighting for sanctification. When you become a Christian, you want to take up this battle to become more and more like your Master. But it is a long and hard process. I'm just repeating this because one can easily get discouraged. We look around and we see all these beautiful smiling faces and we think automatically, and the devil does its part too, that we automatically think all these people have it all under control, they have it all figured out, just not me. Just not me. We all struggle with the same things. We all present ourselves better than we really are. We all are involved in this hard work, in this battle, in this process against the old nature, and we all fail plentifully. It is a long, hard process, but with your new heart, and this is the difference, you want to please your Savior. You want to walk in His ways. You want to become more like Him because you're so grateful for His mercy. You're so grateful for salvation and because He's your new Lord. You want to be like Him. You want to please Him. Have you ever asked the toddler? I sometimes ask the little ones what job they have and they get all upset. I'm still a child, you know. But then you keep asking and what job they want to have, and very often they will tell you they want the same job as their daddy has. What a wonderful picture of a Christian. My dear friends, a real Christian wants to be like his daddy in heaven. We want to be more like him. The daddy in heaven who showed himself in Jesus Christ. This is how I look as a human being. We want to be like him. We want to find our identity in him and in nothing else. The Westminster Larger Catechism in question answer 157 sums it wonderfully up how we are to approach God's Word and how we are to implement it into our lives. It asks us, how is the Word of God to be read? And here is the answer. The Holy Scriptures are to be read with a high and reverent esteem of them, with a firm persuasion that they are the very Word of God and that only He can enable us to understand them, with desire to know, believe, and obey the will of God revealed in them, with diligence and attention to the matter and scope of them, with meditation, application, self-denial, and prayer. No mincing of words here. Self-denial, the thing we like least, the opposite of just giving in to our urges, is self-denial. As Paul says, I subjugate my body. He means the old man. Subjugate it. Rule it. Verse 4 of our passage says that we shall seek God's wisdom like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures. Now imagine one Monday morning, I don't know, a rich person like, I don't know, Jeff Bezos, the CEO of Amazon, apparently the richest man in the world, or the first person who is on track to become the first trillionaire in history. Let's say on Monday morning he comes to you at your workplace and he tells you that he has buried $10 million in your backyard. You just have to find it and it is yours. Now ask yourself, how would you react? What would you do? Would you wait until work is over and then go to, I don't know, to a store, home improvement store, and buy a shovel and bring the shovel home and wait until Saturday because then you're off and then you can start burying, digging? I don't think so. I think you would take the rest of the day off. You would go and get that shovel as quickly as you can, maybe even rent some Caterpillar or something and start digging up your whole backyard. And you would dig, 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 and work, work, work without any interruption until you find those $10 million. And let's say the only reason why you do this is because you want to give it all for mission. Let's sanctify the whole story a little bit. But this is what we would all do, of course. Everything else would be very unhuman. But you see, and this is the point I want to get at, we have a much more valuable treasure very much accessible to us. It is the treasure of verse 5. If you receive my word, he says, if you study it, if you meditate on it, when you practice and train it, when you search it like wisdom, like a treasure, and here comes the great incentive, here comes the great price, the great treasure, the treasure in verse 5. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. My dear friends, we're talking about a treasure here that makes $10 million look like child's play. We're talking about an understanding, an insight, an opening up of a whole new dimension for you. The fear of the Lord, you will understand it. And here we are coming full circle from this morning. The fear of the Lord is the key to this book. It stands at the foundation and at the end of the Christian life. It is the key and the reward of understanding true wisdom. It is all we ever want. It begins with a very shady, with a very veiled understanding of who God is when we first come to Jesus Christ. And then as we grow and as we dig deep for this treasure, more and more, it is like God, it's like a sculptor who has this block of marble and he hammers out a wonderful sculpture. And as it shows itself more and more, you become more and more excited. This is when you dig for wisdom, for the fear of the Lord in His Word. The God whom you only knew from hearsay, the God whom you only knew from the stories of others and from some vague understanding, even as a believer, suddenly becomes in your heart that He is a real person. And like a funnel, it sucks you into His presence, and you will say and you will stand before Him, I only knew you from hearsay, but now I'm seeing you face to face. And as you read through the Old Testament, narrative, and you learn what He loves, and you learn to love what He loves, and you learn to hate what He hates, and you learn how He deals with His children, and how He acts, and how He thinks, and suddenly you realize the God of my fathers is actually a real person. And your prayer life will change, because when you pray, suddenly there is somebody at the other end. And you don't know about Him anymore. You begin to know Him. And your life will change. The fathers of old often signed their letters with this formula: in His grip. It has changed from I'm figuring out God to I'm in His grip. Because the more you understand him, the more you will be sucked into his grip, the more you will be clothed with his holiness, seeing and experiencing his presence as the living God. And this world that looked to you just gloomy and dark and pessimistic suddenly will cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Sabaoth," and the whole earth is full of his glory. And your fear will subside, and your joy will increase, and you will look unto him always. Oh, how could I describe him? I hardly know him myself. It is too much for us to even process. The God of our fathers. But you see, this is not an emotional endeavor that we try to push up our emotions. The biblical faith, the Christian faith, is solidly based on data. And this data is the Word of God, the Bible. We have to research this data in order to learn more about the fear of the Lord. And the Holy Spirit will make this book alive in our souls. And he will help us to live it out. And the more we live it out, the more we obey, the more insight we gain. And the more insight we gain, the more we live it out. And the more we live it out, the more insight we gain. And we are sucked into holiness. We must understand this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of learning true experiential wisdom. We fear the Lord. We have become Christians. And now we are treasure hunting. We are mining for treasures in God's Word. And whatever we find, we treasure up in our hearts, which means we keep it and we apply it. It's like a treasure to us. So in other words, we apply it in the totality of our lives. And in doing so, we will understand the fear of the Lord more and more and more. And that's sanctification. A circle upwards. But so often we make the mistake, we read something and we go in our own strength, and even as believers, I have to add this, don't get scared. We just go in our own strength and we have to apply this, and I have to force myself to smile until I'm afraid I get face paralysis or something from all the fake smiling. No, 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 no. That's not the way to do it. You get to know him and then you have something to smile. J. Adams writes this: "One may not acquiesce in a life of drifting about in some spiritual dreamland that consists of mouthing pious-sounding platitudes and smiling a lot, but that does not require one to do the hard work of coming to understand and learning to apply the Scriptures." End of quote. Dr. Adams, tell us what you really think. Brothers and sisters, there is no knowing God apart from bowing your knees before him and his word. There is no wisdom for the believer apart from God's inspired word. There is no sanctification apart from God's Bible. Our relationship with God is a mediated one. It's not a direct one. We don't get in touch directly. God gives us no direct revelations anymore. Those were given for the prophets of old in order for us to gain the full counsel of God in written form. Now the Holy Spirit mediates God's messages to us through his word. And the Holy Spirit is never far from God's word. If you want to draw near to God, you want to live near to God, you want to more and more understand the fear of the Lord, dive into this book prayerfully. Open this book and mine its treasures like silver, and prayerfully apply it to your life piece after piece. Get to know your God experientially. Be like a good athlete. Run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. May God help us all in this wonderful endeavor to seek His face. Let us pray together. Our most merciful Heavenly Father, our God and our King, oh, how we stand in awe before Your Word, how You invite us to draw closer to You. Oh, Lord, grant us Your Holy Spirit. Grant us this desire to draw closer to You, to study Your Word, to apply, to be drawn into Your presence. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us through Jesus Christ. Apart from Him, there is no hope for us. May we know You more and more. And may we stop mimicking the Christian life. And may we live it with full hearts in the presence of our God. We ask it, O God, in the name of our King, the Lord.